Very simple. You know, we take a step back for a second and we think about Rabbi Akiva. And it's amazing how many stories we have about Rabbi Akiva. Just that very simple, basic fact. There are so many amazing giants of Chazal, even just thinking of the Asara Haruge Malchus, 10 of the all-time greats. And we read about them on Tisha B'Av, we read about them on Yom Kippur. And for the most part, Rabbi Akiva is the only one who we feel like we really know. Even if we study Pirkei Avos, people studying Pirkei Avos between Pesach and starting from Pesach, some of the amazing Tanaim, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yochan ben Zakkai, Rabbi Eliezer, Rabbi Yeshua, there are agaritas, there are stories in the Gemaras, you know, that may come across, but nothing at all by an order of magnitude like what we have about Rabbi Akiva. There was something about Rabbi Akiva that already when they were putting together the Mishnah, putting together the Gemara, the Bavli, the Yerushalmi, everyone realized that there was just something that set him apart. There were certain lessons that Rabbi Akiva stood for that just Klal Yisrael couldn't get from anyone else. It had to be coming from Rabbi Akiva. So we could spend a whole year studying Rabbi Akiva. By no means that we're going to scratch the surface. So I was trying to think what we could possibly do in a couple of weeks with the bottomless well of material from Rabbi Akiva that we have. And I think the goal is going to be one goal. We're going to try to just define Rabbi Akiva's Hashkafa. That's the goal. See, one unique element, one real key piece in Rabbi Akiva's Hashkafa Sachaim, the way Hashkafa Hashkafa Sa'olim, the way he saw the world, we're going to see that as a theme which threads together a bunch of different stories, some of which are very famous, some of which are very related to the famous ones, but not as famous, and some of which are not as famous at all. We're going to try to thread these together and see that it's all coming from one point that we can boil down, digest, and try to absorb, and at least to some degree, to implement. I'm going to load up the screen share in a second because we have a whole bunch to look at. It's a lot of sources put together on the sheet. It's not rigorous stuff. It's a lot of interesting stories for the most part, but just a lot that we'll see. We'll thread together. And the main point is going to be that Rabbi Akiva had an unbelievable ability to see the other side. That's the consistent piece. We think about Rabbi Akiva's optimism, Gamzu Latova, and we'll talk about that in a couple of minutes, but it's bigger than that. The key contribution Rabbi Akiva has in learning, in davening, in the way he sees the world, there's an ability to see the other side. We're going to see in a bunch of areas this week. And then next week we'll focus more on learning, on davening, on some of the more esoteric areas. This year, we're going to focus more on the world of Ben Adam L'Chaveiro and a bunch of his interactions with Klal Yisrael, with other members of Chazal. We'll start a little at the screen share. I think the best way to begin capturing it is just to quote an innocent Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. Short and sweet. One short and sweet Mishnah. It's one of the four Mishnayos we have for Rabbi Akiva in Perek Gimel of Pirkei Avos. Probably not so surprising that Rabbi Akiva has a lot to say in Pirkei Avos relative to some of the other Tanaim. What does Rabbi Akiva say? Hakol tzafoy v'harashus nisuna. Everything is seen, but freedom is granted. Right? God knows all, but we have permission to do what we want. Uv tov ha'olam nidon. The world is judged with goodness. V'hakol lefi rov ha'maaseh. And everything happens according to the preponderance of work. Second half of the Mishnah is interesting, thinking of Rabbi Akiva's own story, Rabbi Akiva's own history, where he ends up, of course, being murdered by the Romans, and yet his emuna, where he's able to state with full confidence, even as the Romans are ascending and crushing Klal Yisrael, but he can still have emuna to say, Betova olam nidon. We'll set that aside for now. Four words, almost a casual statement by Rabbi Akiva. Kol tzafui v'harashos nisuna. Hashem can see everything. Hashem can always anticipate what's going to happen. And yet we have freedom of will. Now, you get to the Rishonim. And those four words that Rabbi Akiva just stated becomes an explosive controversy. Because this is the greatest question. It is the central philosophical riddle. On the one hand, how can it be that simultaneously Hashem can know everything that is going to happen? Hashem knows if I'm going to pick up the paper that's in front of me or not, and yet I have freedom of will if I'm going to pick it up. How can that be the case? The Rambam mentions it in Hilchos Tshuva. It's at the very, very center of Hilchos Tshuva. Hilchos Tshuva is based around, literally, the core of Hilchos Tshuva. Perek Hey, out of the Ten Prakim, and Perek Vav are all about the question of free will. The Rambam mentions it. And the Rambam says, you should know, this question is greater than the earth and wider than the sea, and there are many fundamental points that depend on it. And he goes through all these lines, basically to tell you the answer is, it's a question that's beyond our comprehension because we can't understand the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Ravid jumps in, he's furious. The Ravid says, at the end of the day, the Rambam began answering the question, but he just left it as a problem. I can't give you a full answer. I can only begin to scratch the surface, is what the Ravid is saying. So we have two of the greatest Rishonim, and normally they do not write for a long time. A Rambam is usually not usually this many lines. They throw this question in there, and both of them can't stop talking. Because they literally both say, this problem is endless. For Rabbi Akiva, somehow, the greatest philosophical problem in history was quite simple. On the one hand, he can see the perspective that Hashem sees everything, and he can simultaneously balance that with the opposite perspective that we have total freedom of will to do whatever we want. Hey, that's just the mission in Pirkei Avos. Now, as we'll see, that is Rabbi Akiva's signature ability. His signature ability. He can always see both sides of the issues, two extremes, two poles. There's the side that some see and the side that others see. He can see both. There's the side that many can see and the side that none can see. He can see both. That consistently is what we're going to find. So we're going to go through, let's see how many examples that I put together. Five examples of this we'll cover tonight. And then God willing, we'll see some more next week. Again, focusing on the realm of Torah and Tefillah, and maybe the Roman government, you know, politics, political questions. This week, we're just going to focus on his interactions with the rest of Chazal. The most famous one, for some people who are already thinking about this, is the examples of where Rabbi Akiva can see redemption where others just see destruction. You might be thinking of the Gemara at the very end of Makos, where Rabbi Akiva and some of the other Tanaim travel to Yerushalayim, and they see the ruins on the Harabais. Because we'll see, even in that Gemara, there are actually two stories, one of which is not as well known, but also powerful. We're going to see this exact phenomenon of Rabbi Akiva and others seeing something that's a disaster, Rabbi Akiva seeing the bright side, comes up elsewhere in Shas as well. So you have, in source number three, Rabban Gamliel, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Akiva. This is like a power foursome that do a lot of traveling together. Rabban Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua are from the older generation. Rabbi Yeshua is one of Rabbi Akiva's main Rebbeim, who we'll talk more about, especially next week. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah and Rabbi Akiva are the same age. They are of the next generation. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is the one who's going to become the Nasi after Rabbi Gamliel gets fired, which we'll also talk about later on tonight. So the four of them, leaders of Klal Yisrael, are traveling. And one time they were approaching Rome, presumably they're going on some diplomatic mission. And you can imagine, as they approached the city of Rome, they already heard the roar of the crowds. The Gemara says 120 mil away, far away from Rome, you could already hear the roar and the bustle of the lively city. And all these Tanaim who've seen the Churban, and Yerushalayim is always in front of their minds, so immediately they begin to cry. Right, we know the story later on where they see a different time where they see the Harabais. But the same Gemara says there's another story. One time they saw Harabais and they cried. Another time they saw Rome and they cried. Rabbi Akiva laughs, right? And the other Tanaim say, "Rabbi Akiva, how can you laugh?" And he says to them, "You know, I'll make a Kal Vachomer." Another trademark Rabbi Akiva move. I'll make a Kal Vachomer if Hashem treats those who violate His will in such a way. He gives the Romans such a thriving city. So Kal Vachomer. Imagine what he is ultimately going to give to Bnei Yisrael. Classic Rabbi Akiva, the Amunah in Hashem's ultimate justice. Classic Rabbi Akiva making Kal Vachomers by himself. But also classic Rabbi Akiva, he sees what others don't. And this is not Rabbi Akiva and three, Tom, Dick, and Harry. This is Rabbi Akiva together with the three other Gedolei Hador. And yet this is what he's able to see. He can see what they can't. Then we have, right, afterwards, the Gemara is saying the exact same phenomenon where they approach the Har HaBayis, and Rabbi Akiva laughs and they cry because Rabbi Akiva says, well, if Hashem is fulfilling the prophecy of destruction, so surely he'll also fulfill the prophecy of redemption. Rav Avital, by the way, from the Gush, had a very nice insight about this. The prophecy, there are so many prophecies of redemption that Rabbi Akiva could have chosen. He specifically chooses the prophecy where Zachariah sees that there are going to be old and young people in the streets of Yerushalayim. So Rami Talib has commented, the prophecy of redemption that you choose is the one that people can actually hold on to, right? It's like the most real and anticipatable. We're not talking about cataclysm and apocalypse and Gog and Magog. It's the simple, you can focus on this, you could actually see this happening. You could see. Now, of course, we're Zocha to literally see. Now back with the vaccines, we can actually go to Yerushalayim. We can actually see people on the streets in Yerushalayim. But that's one example. Rabbi Akiva, the other Tanaim outside of Rome and outside of Yerushalayim. Another classic example, we're not going to go through this one inside, but the story of Rabbi Akiva's death, where he's being executed by the Romans in the most heinous way possible. And he sees the opportunity here. Talmidim can't imagine how Rabbi Akiva can be doing this for anybody. They can't imagine a perspective that someone could have. They know his emunah, but they can't imagine a perspective of being calm and being makabel ol malchus shemayim at this time. And note, Rabbi Akiva has the other perspective. He can see what they can't see. He can see here the opportunity to be makadesh shem shemayim. He could fulfill the mitzvah of bechol nafshecha, something that we're going to come back to. In fact, we should actually draw this out. The next part of the Gemara, after Rabbi Akiva dies, says not only were Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim not able to see what Rabbi Akiva was able to pull off. And again, who are Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim? It's not anybody off the street. It's the Sefiras HaOmer period. Right? We're talking about Rabbi Meir, we're talking about Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Yossi. The backbone of the Mishnah is these Talmidim. This is the next generation that's going to leave Klal Yisrael, starting now, because that's what's going to happen as soon as Rabbi Akiva leaves the scene. It's the greatest of the great who can't see what Rabbi Akiva sees. And not only can they not see it, who else can't see it? The Malachi Asharis, the angels can't see what Rabbi Akiva is able to see. The line which we recite on El Ezker, El Ezker every year, right? I forget, El Ezker, El Ezker on Yom Kippur. Zotar v'zoschara. They can't see the bright side here. They can't see anything to be excited or happy about, right? There are only two we're able to see, Hashem and Rabbi Akiva. The Malachim can't see. The greatest of the Tanaim can't see. Rabbi Akiva can see what people can't. He can always see the other side. A much less dramatic example of it, but again, one more that's well known for. In a second, we get to one which is much, much less. Other Gemara earlier in Brachos, the story, the Gamzu L'Tova story. Don't tell anybody about it. Anybody who quotes Gamzu L'Tova and think of it as Rabbi Akiva's line. The Gemara actually has the whole story in Aramaic. So in the Gemara itself, Rabbi Akiva does not say Gamzu L'Tova, right? Rabbi Akiva says it rolls much more slowly off the tongue. Rabbi Akiva would say, "Kol de'avid Rachman l'tav avid." Anything that Hashem does, he does for the good. It doesn't have the same ring to it as Gamzu L'Tova, which was Rabbi Akiva's one of Rabbi Akiva's Rebbeim, Nachum Ish Gamzu. And you have the same thing where Rabbi Akiva is traveling and he had the rooster, the donkey, the candle, and the city didn't let him inside, and everything got, the candle got extinguished, and his animals got eaten, and they wake up the next day and they discover that the Romans had invaded the town overnight, and they were saved by what at the time they had seen as disaster. Again, at the moment, Rabbi Akiva is able to see that there's a Gamzu L'Tova factor over here, and they can't. There's one more. I'm going to look a little more slowly because this one like really drives home that this was Rabbi Akiva's trademark skill, trademark ability. And it's a very, very similar Gemara, but much, much less well-known. Rabbi Akiva had three main Rebbeim. There's Nachum Ish Gamzu, about whom we know really very little. You know, some, but pretty little. But then the two main Rebbeim who are dominant in the Mishnah also, who are Chavrusas, they were both students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. They became Chavrusas, and then they were both the Rebbeim of Rabbi Akiva, are Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus and Rabbi Yoshua. Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus is the one who is put in Cherem, right? He's put under the ban by his colleagues because he's not willing to accept their ruling. It goes against his very strong tradition as to what the halacha should be. So at the end of Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus' life, apparently he was suffering from very serious pain from his illness at the end of his life. So the Gemara describes that his students came to visit him. He was under the chirem, but apparently, you know, at the time of his death, so everyone's going to come into the room to visit Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. And he complains to them about how intense his pain is. He says, "Have you seen such intense pain in the world?" And his students see it and they burst out into tears. Amalhan Chama Aza Yesh Ba'olam. Have you ever seen, you know, pain so fierce? And they can't handle it. Hischilu Hein Bochin. They began to cry. And the Gemara goes on to say who these are. The people who are here, it's again Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Eliezer ben Azariah, the greatest of the great. They see Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus in agony. This person who was a hero, someone who spent his whole life devoted to Torah, who sacrificed so much for what he thought the halacha should be. They see him in agony and they burst out crying. And then what happens? Sure enough, Rabbi Akiva, Misachik, Rabbi Akiva, I don't know if he actually burst out laughing, but Rabbi Akiva smiles. Imagine the scene. Eliezer ben Hyrcanus is on his deathbed in agony. The Talmidim are there. They are despondent. Rabbi Akiva smiling. Amr lo lama ata misachik. Why on earth are you smiling? Amr lehen, v'chim ibnei ma'atem bochim. Why are you crying? Same exact story as the story when they see the Churban and they see Rome. Amru lo afshar sefer Torah shari b'tzar lo nivka. We see a sefer Torah that is in so much pain, we shouldn't cry. And Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, he's a living Torah. Living Torah, we're not supposed to weep. That is exactly the reason why I am smiling. I can see the other side that you cannot see. And then he goes on to explain, my whole life I saw Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. His wine never went bad. His crops never went bad. The random misfortunes of life never struck Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. He was always protected by Hashgacha Pratis. And he says, I was always worried that Hashem was going to punish Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. Everyone has some mistakes. Everyone has some sins and flaws. And I was afraid that Hashem was holding out until the Olam HaEmes to pay back Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. Life was too good, too smooth for him in this world. Now that I see the pain, I can calm down. He's able to see what the others can. Gemara is going to continue that conversation a little bit. We'll come back to it soon, but that's another example. We keep us seeing what those can't see. Now, his ability to do that, not only does it come out in these situations where people see a situation of total disaster and calamity, and Rabbi Akiva is able to find the bright side. That also is why Rabbi Akiva, in many places in Shas, we'll see a few, consistently is able to comfort those who are having moments of pain or depression, right? Because the way to comfort someone is you can show them something that they had not thought of, right? That can help get them over the moment of darkness that they're in. Continuing this very Gemara, so the Gemara describes once again the four Tanaim visitor of Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, and Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, all four of them, they try to make him feel better. So they everyone tells Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Yeshua, they all tell him how wonderful he is. Okay, we're reaching the end of his life, but he should know he has done so much for Klal Yisrael. Rabbi Tarfon says, "You've done more than rain. Rain all helps in this world. You helped us in this world and the next world." Rabbi Yeshua says the same thing. "You've helped us in Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba." All of them are coming to Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, and the way they try to make him feel better is by telling him how much he's done for them. And it doesn't move the needle, doesn't do a thing, for the very simple reason that Rabbi Elazar ben Hyrcanus is very well aware of how much Torah he's taught. He knows how many Talmidim he has. He knows how much he's taught. He knows the impact he has. Bottom line, that doesn't change the fact that right now he's lying in agony, right? He needs to be told something that he hasn't thought of. He needs to be given a perspective that right now he doesn't have. And the greatest of the greats, they can't give it to him until Rabbi Akiva speaks up. Rabbi Akiva comes from a totally different tack. We'll just look at one line of the Gemara. Nana Rabbi Akiva v'yamar chavivin yisurin. Rabbi Akiva says, to look at something out of left field. Pain is precious. That is not what he was expecting, but that's exactly what he needs. Someone who's actually addressing what he's thinking about. He's not thinking about his tummy either right now. He's thinking about the pain he's in. Rabbi Akiva sees the point, addresses it head on, gives him a perspective he had not thought of at all. Chavivin yisurin, immediately, that was an Hyrcanus, instead of, you know, it seems like he just ignored what everyone else had to say. Amr lehem samchuni, lift me up on the bed, prop me up in the bed, the eshma'a divrei Akiva talmidai, a talmidi, and I'll listen to the words of Akiva, my student, sha'amar chavivin yisurin. Where is he getting this idea from that we should appreciate pain? And then Rabbi Akiva goes on to develop a whole Dvar Torah about Menasha, the son of Chizkiyahu, and Rabbi Akiva demonstrates how Menasha learned a lot of Torah, but ultimately he was accepted from Hashem once he suffered pain. He sees Rabbi Elazar's problem. He can give him the other perspective. A couple other examples of comfort. Just going to scroll down very quickly. So there are a couple which are very related to each other. We talked about Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah earlier. Right? This was the titanic debate that really almost split apart the world of the Tanaim. When Rabbi Gamliel was insisting on the centralization of halachic authority at the time, and that's hard to do because there are so many amazing Tanan that everyone has very, very strongly held opinions. So finally, it reached the point where the rest of the Tanaim. First, Rabbi Gamliel insists on the calendar being a specific day. Rabbi Yeshua disagrees. Sanhedrin say we have to go with Rabbi Gamliel's view, and Rabbi Yeshua is going to have to go along with it. So now who's going to break the news to Rabbi Yeshua that he has to go do malacha on the day that he holds is Yom Kippur? And he really, really sincerely believes is Yom Kippur. He's going to have to go do malacha. So the Gemara Rashan describes who shows up to comfort Rabbi Yeshua. Sure enough, it's Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva finds Rabbi Yeshua, and Rabbi Akiva is the one to comfort him. And the comfort that he offers Rabbi Yeshua is he says, Rabbi Yeshua, I know what's bothering you. What's bothering you is that you're going to violate Yom Kippur. And he says, I'll give you the other perspective. You're absolutely correct. Your calculation, your math, your analysis of the witnesses, whether the moon was new or not, you are right about that. But the other side is that ultimately, halachically, it doesn't matter. Because what decides the new month is not the astronomy of the moon, it's the decision of the Sanhedrin. Whenever the Sanhedrin decides is the new month, that's what matters. So Rabbi Yeshua, first of all, Rabbi Akiva comes to comfort Rabbi Yeshua, and he addresses his pain. He doesn't try to convince him that he was wrong. He doesn't try to tell him to get over it. He says, he validates, you're absolutely correct. The new moon was on Tuesday. But the halacha doesn't care about when the new moon was. The halacha cares about what the Sanhedrin said. And the Sanhedrin said the new moon was on Wednesday. Now, the whole episode continues. Ultimately, the breakdown got so bad that the rest of Chazal decided that Rabbi Gamliel had to be removed from being the Nasi. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is installed instead. Elazar ben Azariah is 18 years old. Now he's like 7 years old. Talk about a Tagada. But ultimately, the Rabbi Yeshua and the Tanaim decided to bring Rabbi Gamliel back into the Beis Medrash. Next week, we'll focus on how the Gemara describes Rabbi Akiva's whole perspective. It's very, very interesting. Was Rabbi Akiva a moderate or a radical? We'll see that next week. What Rabbi Akiva is doing when they're deciding who's going to be the Nasi. But ultimately decide that Rabbi Gamliel is going to come back. Now, that's very difficult, because if Rabbi Gamliel is back, that means that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is getting demoted. which you don't normally do. Right? Normally the principle is Malin Bakodesh Fein Moridin. We elevate, we don't demote. So this is a talk. And Rabbi Lozman did nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. So someone has to come and comfort Rabbi Lozman Azariah. Who is the one who's gonna break the news? Who's gonna comfort Rabbi Lozman Azariah? Says the Yerushalmi and Brachos in source number 9. Sure enough, they send Rabbi Akiva. They send Rabbi Akiva. I don't have time to get into now how exactly he comforts Rabbi Lozman Azariah. Basically, what he does is the same exact reason that Rabbi Akiva was not selected as a Nasi, which was that Rabbi Akiva didn't have the yichus. So Rabbi Akiva says, what disqualified me is what disqualifies you. Both of us are big Talmid Chachamim and Tzadikim, but ultimately we're going with the person who has the best pedigree. Rabbi Akiva is able to comfort Elizabeth Azariah, and he says, you got me, and it starts him. And then he says, the two of us, let's go open the door and invite Rabbi Gamliel inside. And then one final example you have this is there's a very strange Tosafta in source number 10, where when the Romans, it seems like they were persecuting the Christians. So somehow the Roman government arrested Rabbi Lesben Horkinus on charges of being a Christian. So he gets acquitted. He gets acquitted from the charge. But as you can imagine, Rabbi Lesben Horkinus, he comes back and he's very, very distressed that he was suspected of being a Christian. And the Romans are upset because they hate Christians. And Rabbi Lesben Horkinus is upset because how on earth they think I was a Christian? So he can't, he's in mental agony over this. The other students are trying to make him feel better. He's not hearing anything that they tell him. And then, sure enough, Rabbi Akiva is the one who's able to comfort him. How does Rabbi Akiva do this? Now imagine, just imagine for a second. Rabbi Akiva is the student of Rabbi Elazar ben Horkinus. Elazar Horkinus was not a warm, fluffy Tana. In fact, he's the Tana in the Mishnah who says, beware of the Chachamim, because when they bite, their bite hurts. Right? You get one of the Chachamim angry, they can be awfully sharp. So to put it mildly, you don't mess with Rabbi Elazar ben Horkinus. So what does Rabbi Akiva do? He sees the angle that none of the other Talmidim ever would have thought of. He comes to Rabbi Elazar ben Horkinus and he says to him, Rebbe, maybe you sinned once. Maybe you once heard a piece, maybe you once heard a Dvar Torah from a Christian and you liked it. I mean, that takes courage to suggest. That is not an approach that the other, can you imagine the other Talmidim are saying, this is a kapara, this is a zechus, this is, you can imagine what they're suggesting. Akiva says, maybe you once heard a Christian scholar who had some Dvar Torah, and he thought it was a good chop. And Rabbi Horkinus immediately responds. He says, Hashamayim is kartani. I swear by heaven, you reminded me. I once, it seems like actually he once heard a Dvar Torah, someone once quoted him a Dvar Torah in the name of Jesus, which is interesting. And he thought it was a clever chop. Very, very interesting on its own, right? This is Rabbi Horkinus shir. But the bottom line is, Rabbi Akiva sees a possibility. He makes a suggestion. And again and again and again, he's able to comfort those who are in pain because he can diagnose and he can get to the angle where they were not able to see. He can see the perspective they didn't have. So let's just go a little more quickly. I just want to show how this whole ability to balance different perspectives, right? He can see one view and see the other view. Sometimes it's the one that the obvious and the hidden, right? You can appreciate the destruction of Yerushalayim, but also he can see the rebuilding that no one can see. He can see the redemption. But it plays out in other ways as well. Just like in that original mission of Pirkei Avos, where he can on the one hand understand HaKol Tzafui, Hashem knows everything, but HaRashus Nisunav, we still have free will. Martyrdom versus life. Rabbi Akiva is for sure the one in all of Jewish history who is most strongly associated with dying Al Kiddush Hashem. That moment, it's been inspiration for Kal Yisrael for 2,000 years. V'yahavta b'chol nafshecha, saying Shema Yisrael as the Romans kill him. He has been the paradigmatic figure and role model of dying Al Kiddush Hashem ever since, from then and then for all time. And yet at the same time, Tosefta in Shabbos, Rabbi Akiva gives the source for the polar opposite part of the halacha. that when it's not the big three, when it's not Yehareg Val Yavor, the halacha is that one is supposed to live and violate the Avera, right? It's not a violation because that's what the halacha says to do. But Rabbi Akiva is one who says it here in the Tosafta. It comes from Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva is a kal v'chomer from the person who breaks into your house, that if you're allowed to kill him, so when you're not sure if he's going to kill you, so surely you can violate an Avera if you know you're going to die. And then Rabbi Akiva continues in the Tosafta and he says, look at the red, Lo nasnu mitzvos liyisrael. Hashem gave us the mitzvos. Ela lichyos behen. He gave us the mitzvos for life. Shneamar asher yasa osam adam b'chai behem. You shall live by them. B'chai behem b'lo shayamos behem. You shall live by them and not die by them. That's Rabbi Akiva in the Tosefta and Shabbos. So you have Rabbi Akiva being the paradigm for both poles. In the cases where martyrdom is required, so he is first in line. He's the ultimate figure of Kiddush Hashem, Yahavtes Hashem, Bechol Nafshecha. At the same time, he's also the person who's saying, in general, the Torah is given V'chai Bahem, prioritizing life. What about a little bit less dramatic than living and dying, prioritizing oneself versus prioritizing others? Well, yeah, it's a song, right? So if it's a song, then we can call it famous. Rabbi Akiva in the Sifra, the Medrash Halacha for Parshas Kedoshim, so, of course, that's Rabbi Akiva's go-to line. I mean, he has so many go-to lines, but loving your fellow as yourself. And the Rishonim, if you look at the Ramban, of Parshas Kedoshim, and he asks, like, the realest question on this. How is it possible to actually love your fellow like you love yourself? And the Ramban explains that it's not literal. Rabbi Akiva just said it as a phrase. You can imagine in Rabbi Akiva's mind, he may have actually pulled it off. You should aspire to love your fellow literally as you love yourself. Ad kedei kach. Does he want that dedication and concern and love for others? You have to l'recha kamocha. And yet at the same time, that same Rabbi Akiva is the one who, in the Gemara Bava Metzia, Samach Beis Meraf, source number 13, another very widely quoted Gemara, but we need to think to put them next to each other, is the one who says, in the case when you have the two people and the one cup of water in the desert, and you've got the cup of water, do you drink all of it and make it to the next town or share it with your friend? So Mara says, they're stumped about this one. And at first, one of the Tanaim thought that you should share the water because by what right can I condemn my friend to die sooner by drinking the water myself? And yet, says the Gemara, long cry Rabbi Akiva, v'limed, v'chai achicha imach, your brother shall live with you, chayacha kodmim l'chai echavercha, your life comes before your friend's life. And that becomes a pillar of the halachic value system, that your life comes first. Yet Rabbi Akiva is able to have both of these at the same time. Isn't that interesting? He is the person of Yahavta Recha Kamocha, boundless love for your fellow, until the point that the Ramban struggles to imagine that we should read it literally. At the same time, he is also the person who's telling you, Chayecha Kodmen L'Chayecha Vercha, balancing these two poles, and not just balancing them, but fully embracing and integrating both of them. We'll look at two more, and then we'll close and look at more with Shem next week. One major one is Rabbi Akiva's treatment of tzedakah, wealth. Until what point are you supposed to enjoy your money versus give your money away? Until what point should we be supporting the poor versus expecting the poor to fend for themselves? Rabbi Akiva has a lot to say about this generally. If anyone wants to see more, Rabbi Torchiner from Toronto, I saw, just gave a shiur on this the other night. Which I listened to on like double speed in the car. So it was not, I didn't absorb everything yet, but he's got a lot more to say. But here are some of the basic sources on this. And we see again, this phenomenon of seeing both sides, balancing both poles and really embracing both. To start, we have source number 14, the Gemara in Psachim. Why is this in Psachim, by the way? This is going on the Mishnah, which says that you are supposed to give the tzibur has to make sure that everybody has access to four cups of wine. And the Gemara explains, like, why is that so interesting? Why does the Mishnah have to go out of its way to tell you that we provide four cups of wine even for someone who's poor? So the Gemara explains, this is according to Rabbi Akiva, who in general has the perspective of Asei Shabbat Chachol Ba'al Tetzarech Lebriyos, that one should turn his Shabbos into a weekday, have fish sticks and macaroni and cheese rather for Shabbos, rather than rely on others. So the Gemara says, even though that's generally true, the four cups of wine is an exception. Okay, Pesach, we talk about why the four cups of wine are an exception. That's coming from Rabbi Akiva's view. Asei Shabbos Chachol Ba'al Tetzarech Lebriyos. The Gemara continues, and it says, this was one of the seven pieces of advice that Rabbi Akiva gave his son Rabbi Yoshua. So interesting, by the way. Apparently he names his son after his Rebbe. He names his son Yoshua after his Rebbe, Rabbi Yoshua. Now, two of the pieces of advice Rabbi Akiva gives his son, they're a little bit in conflict, because one is make your week into chol, Ba'al Tetzarech Lebriyos. An anti-welfare statement, right? If someone wanted, you know, send us to the Republican Party. This could be at the head of the cutting back on welfare. It would be this line. Now, we'll see. He's going to balance it in a minute with the other side. Same time, Rabbi Akiva also tells his son, Al timna minela miraglecha, right? You should be aware. He also tells him, make sure you always have shoes on your feet. Rabbi Akiva is he's not romantic about poverty. Make sure that you have shoes. Right? Rabbi Akiva is speaking from experience. Rabbi Akiva, we can imagine, we know the stories of Rabbi Akiva and Rachel when they were starting out in life. I didn't put them on sheet because we know the stories. They were dirt poor. Rabbi Akiva knows what it's like to live without shoes, and he instructs his son, you have to have a basic subsistence, right? You have to have a basic level of income. Make sure that that's happening. Also, don't go overboard. Never want to rely on stock up. He insists on personal responsibilities. And yet, even though Rabbi Akiva has that attitude, right, telling the person who's poor, don't go for tzedakah. Take care of yourself. Al tzarech lebrios. Do what you have to do. Get yourself a job. Make sure that you're taking care of your own. Don't just wait until the tzedakah plate. That same Rabbi Akiva is the one who has some of the most unbelievable lines about tzedakah. We'll see them actually right now. For one, it's Gemara Baba Basra. Source number 15, Yudim and Aleph. Turnus Rufus, who was the governor of Judea at the time, I think somewhere Chazal have the line of like his bones should rot. He was not a good guy. Turnus Rufus, you know, he's known for his debates with Rabbi Akiva, but this was not like Rabbi Yudah Hanasi and Marcus Aurelius, which was friendly debates. These were debates, but this was not an Ohev Yisrael we're dealing with over here. So he asks Rabbi Akiva, if Hashem loves the poor, so why doesn't he give them food? Rabbi Akiva responds, it's our opportunity for us. It's to give us the opportunity to have the mitzvah of tzedakah. It's to save us from Gehenna. Okay, so Rabbi Akiva is now saying, tzedakah is an opportunity for us, right? The ani has to take care of himself. At the same time, we have to recognize the opportunity. Turnus Rufus doesn't like that, or Turnus Rufus responds, and he says, I don't think so. And this is so interesting, Rabbi Akiva's response. He says, Mashallah Davardoma, what is this like? Says the Roman. This is like a king who throws his servant in jail. He says, don't give any food, don't give him any water. Exactly what Turnus Rufus is ultimately going to do to Rabbi Akiva, by the way. But what happens? Someone comes along and he feeds and gives water to the prisoner. So says the Roman, shouldn't God be angry? Hashem makes people suffer. You, Rabbi Akiva, believe in Hashgacha Pratis. You're the one always talking about divine justice and divine providence, and Hashem is involved in the world. So if Hashem made the people poor, then how dare you feed them? Rabbi Akiva's most amazing response. He says, no, it's not a king who is angry at his servant. Kiva responds, he says, Mashallah Davardoma, Lamelch Basar Vadam Shakas al Bino. It's a king who's angry at his son. He says, don't feed my son who's in prison. And then someone says, I'm going to violate the king's decree and I'm going to feed the king's son. Because ultimately he knows that that's really, really what the king wants. Shama HaMelech, lo dorn meshager lo. Surely when the king hears that someone ignored his decree and fed his children, he will respond with gladness. V'anan kriyin banim dechsev banim atzim Hashem lekeichem. We are sons to the Ribbono Shel Olam. You see here, we're talking about this in 1 minute, Rabbi Akiva's limitless Avas Yisrael, but what do we have from a tzedakah perspective? We have Rabbi Akiva telling the Roman governor, you know, hey, you're right, people are poor. It could be it's a punishment from Hashem, but that doesn't matter. Even though we tell them al tzarach lebrios, we are so radically devoted to tzedakah that we're going to pursue it, even if we think that it is Hashem himself who made the person poor. We may think that Hashem intervened to take away. It's not a coincidence that, you know, this guy bought GameStop on the day that the stock crashed. It's not a coincidence. Doesn't matter. Mitzvah of tzedakah is such that we always have to help. Always. Even though he also has to take responsibility. How far do we have to go in helping? So that is the classic question. How much money do we give to tzedakah? Do you give all your money to tzedakah? Or do you give none of your money to tzedakah? Well, look at the next two sources. Gemara and Arachin says there was once someone who wanted to give. He wanted to give more than a chomesh. You know the term chomesh, 20%. That's the maximum, right? Maser is great and amazing, wonderful. 10%, that's your ticket to Olam Haba. 20%, that's your ticket to the Hall of Fame. Gemara says more than 20%, no, don't do that. You don't want to be an extremist. Gemara says there was once someone who wanted to give more than 20%. And who was it? Where it says, two versions of the story, but the second version of the story, it was Rabbi Yeshava of Hasafer wanted to do it, and Rabbi Akiva held him back. Rabbi Akiva was the moderating influence. The one who is telling Turnus Rufus all about tzedakah, and we're so dedicated to tzedakah, we do it even if we think Hashem intervened to take away the guy's money. We want to pay him back. But he's taking the moderate view. You, not more than a chomesh. And yet at the same time, we have an exact opposite story from Maseches Kala, which is one of the small, the minor Masechtos, which are all collected together at the end of Seder Nezikin. The Masechta Kala talks about Rabbi Tarfon. And it says Rabbi Tarfon was not giving to the poor. I imagine Rabbi Tarfon was giving to the poor, just wasn't giving as much as he could. Rabbi Tarfon was fantastically wealthy. So the continues. It says one time Akiva found him. Amar lo, Rebbe Ritzoncha she'ekach lecha ir achas oshtayim. Let's make a real estate investment, and I'm going to purchase a couple of cities on your behalf. Ritarfon trusts Rebbe Akiva. Man, definitely has. He's got plenty of brain cells working upstairs. Definitely someone to invest your money with. He's honest. He's smart. Well traveled. He's made his way up in the world. You know, he started dirt poor. He's gotten wealthy. So Gemara explores elsewhere. So Tarfon writes him a check for 4,000 golden dinars. It's a lot of money. What happens? Nothing. Rabbi Akiva chelkan le'aniyim. Rabbi Akiva goes, takes the money and just gives it to the poor. Le'yamim matza Rabbi Tarfon eventually finds Rabbi Akiva. Amar lo Akiva, heichan ha'era shalakachta li. How are the investments doing? How are those cities doing that you bought for me? So says the Maseches Kala, tafsa biyado. So he took Rabbi Tarfon, he brought him to the Beis Medrash. He opened up the book of Tehillim. Okay, they're making their way through Tehillim. You can imagine Rabbi Tarfon a little confused. Where's the city? One who scatters to the poor, his righteousness will stand forever. Rabbi Tarfon gets a message. I'm Rabbi Tarfon. We kiss Rabbi Kiva on the head. Amala Rebbe Alufi, Rebbe Bechachma, Alufi B'Derech Haaretz, my teacher in wisdom and my leader in Derech Haaretz. So you have Rabbi Akiva, who is, you know, when he's dealing with Rabbi Yeshivav, he's telling him, you got to cut back, no more than a chomesh. He has a retar phone, and he takes his 4,000 zuz and he gives them to the aniyim. In other words, he's reading the situations. Sometimes you need to be fantastically generous. Sometimes you've got to be more moderate. He's all in on the values. There is nobody who is more committed to supporting the Ani. There's also nobody who has more faith in the Ani and the Ani's ability to take care of himself. And He's looking at different situations and applying exactly what needs to be done. He's not holding back from Rabbi Yosheivov. Right? Didn't take that easily. Right? The man was wanted to give a lot more. And Rabbi Tarfon, the exact opposite. The exact opposite, but that's again and again what he does. And then just a couple of fascinating Gemaras about Rabbi Akiva's own wealth. Rabbi Akiva, Gemara Nedarim explores, became very wealthy through a number of different avenues. And one maybe surprising thing Rabbi Akiva had is Rabbi Akiva gave his wife an ear shel zahav. Gemara talks of this in Shabbos. The ear shel zahav was a golden crown in the shape of the walls of Yerushalayim. A fantastically expensive piece of jewelry. So Gemara is asking, what is this ear shel zahav, which the Mishnayos are talking about whether you are or not allowed to carry on Shabbos? And the Gemara explains it's Yerushalayim shel zahav, kida'avilei Rabbi Akiva l'debesu. Several generations later, the Amoraim are associating this massive crown as something that Rabbi Akiva gave to his wife. Imagine the biggest piece, it's a little surprising, the biggest piece of jewelry in town is, remember, something that Rabbi Akiva gave to the Rebbetzin? Well, that's interesting, right? Tzedakah, really? She was wearing a massive piece of jewelry? Well, let's get the backstory. Backstory comes from Yerushalmi, a bunch of places, truth is, but one good one is Yerushalmi in Sota, which goes back to the moment. Yerushalmi says, Rabbi Akiva asa l'ishtau ir shel zav. Rabbi Akiva made for his wife this amazing piece of jewelry, the shape of the walls of Yerushalayim. The kinospa is the said the Rabbi Gamliel. So what happened? Rabbi Gamliel's wife got jealous, right? They went to the next rabbinic convention, and they had the dinner, you know, the rabbinical dinner, and Rabbi Gamliel's wife saw this massive crown, and she got jealous. So what did Rabbi Gamliel say to his wife? Amala ma havis avda avarit heich ma da havis avda. The Havis, would you have done what she did? Havis Mizbana Kliasa the Sire of Yavalai, because she, when they were young, and we know how poor they were, she sold the hair of her head and gave him the money of Yavalai, Buhu Laibe Oraisa, so that he could go study Torah. Right? Rabbi Gamliel's point to his wife is what Rabbi Akiva is doing, he's not doing just so to be ostentatious with wealth, Chas V'Shalom. He is spending this money because another area where Rabbi Akiva can go to the extremes is in the realm of Hakaras HaTov. And he recognizes the lengths to which his wife sacrificed for him at the beginning of their marriage. And now he's going to pull out all the stops to give her the most beautiful piece of jewelry in the whole country. But it's not just out of the blue. There is a massive backstory of gratitude behind that. So we have generally Rabbi Akiva with money, spending it freely, but in recognition of what people did in the past, in recognition of the amazing things that his wife did. Telling people, right, you moderate your tzedakah, you go big with your tzedakah, ani, pick yourself up, get yourself a job, call Yisrael, don't say, oh, Hashem wants us to be poor, but we gotta love everybody, and we gotta take care of them, right? He's giving everyone the radical message, and they might conflict, right? Is he all in on welfare, or is he all out on welfare? The answer is, he's both. The answer is both. He sees both values and he's trying to balance both of them. And the last one for tonight, next week we'll look at more. There are so many. Next week we'll focus again on politics and really Talmud Torah, which I think is really, really interesting. But let's bring it back. Let's bring it back full circle to Pirkei Avos. Pirkei Avos. Remember Mishnah, we have the Mishnah Pirkei Avos. Rabbi Akiva said, Hashem can see all and yet we have free will. And balance those two. What was the Mishnah before that? Another classic example of Rabbi Akiva's balance. Rabbi Akiva said, Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzalem, man is precious because he was created in the image of God. Chiba Yisir Nodaso Shenivra B'Tzalem, Shenamar Ki B'Tzalem Elokim Asa Esa Adam. Anyone wants to give a shiur on the Jewish value of the universal human life, Tzalem Elokim, you're going to quote this Mishnah. If you look at Rosenzweig's article in the recent tradition, about the Torah's perspective on racism. This Mishnah is front and foremost in his presentation over there. Rabbi Akiva is giving the classic Chazal expression of the Torah's value of all mankind. Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzalem. At the same time, Rabbi Akiva is also the ultimate Ohev Yisrael. Chavivin Yisrael shenikru ban alamakom. Israel is precious because they are called sons to God. Then he continues, Chavivin Yisrael shenita lehem klei chemda. Besides being Hashem's sons, we also have the Torah. So the classic question, are we elitist? Are Jews, you know, do we think of Jews as above everyone else? The Rabbi Akiva says, yes and no. Yes, we recognize all of human value. We recognize it strongly and passionately. And yes, at the same time, we do not hide from the fact that we look at Kedushas Yisrael, and we also look at the unique relationship that Hashem has with Klal Yisrael. Thinking back to his pushback, Turnus Rufus, don't talk about Hashem punishing his servants. When it comes to Klal Yisrael, you need to think about Hashem dealing with his children. And maybe Rabbi Akiva's most inspirational expression of that, and what this will close for tonight, is the way that Rabbi Akiva ends off the Mishnayos of Yuma. You know, we should think about this mission, the truth is, in the historical context. Am Rabbi Akiva, Shrechem Yisrael, of Nemiyatem, Atami, Atareskem, before whom were you purified? Avichem Shabbat Shemayim, right? Hashem himself directly purifies you. The Omer and Yirmiyahu, Mikveh Yisrael, Hashem, Mikveh Matares, Tmeim, HaKadosh Baruch, Matares Yisrael. Yisrael, as we have a special relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam. It's unique, it's a special one. Hashem exposed himself to us directly, and we get special, unique Taylor Kapara on Yom Kippur. Let's remember, when is Rabbi Akiva saying this, by the way? Right, Rabbi Akiva is not saying this in a vacuum. Rabbi Akiva is saying this to a Klal Yisrael, which is in crisis, because they've always associated Yom Kippur with the Beis HaMikdash and the Avoda of the Kohen Gadol and the Sar HaMishtaleach and the red thread turning to white. And all of a sudden now they're left with destruction. We read this in the Machzor on Yom Kippur. The pain, you know, we have all the excitement of Mara Cohen, and we always get depressed when we read the rest of the Machzor. You can imagine what they felt in the moment, having lived for 800 years of Beis HaMikdash, and now it seems to them like they're alienated with no kapara. Well, once again comes Rabbi Akiva to the rescue. And Rabbi Akiva can see what they can't. Rabbi Akiva tells them, no, kapara is not dependent on a goat and sending a goat to the wilderness. Ultimately, our kapara comes from our relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam, and you may not appreciate that, but that's what I'm here to tell you. That's what I'm here to see. I see what you can't. And what I see is Ashrecham Yisrael, that we have that direct connection to Hashem, and that is what is giving us ultimately the kapara. So you have that limitless love of Klal Yisrael and that relation, that recognition of the relationship between Hashem and Klal Yisrael, which doesn't end. Rabbi Akiva is the one in the Mishnah who says that Shir HaShirim is the Holy of Holies, because that's the book that describes the limitless love between the limitless love between Ribbono Shel Olam and Klal Yisrael. That's Rabbi Akiva who says that as well. He's the one who says Chaviv Adam, recognizing all of mankind, recognizing Klal Yisrael, seeing the hope in the despair after the Churban. He can see that there still is kapara and there still is hope for Geula. He sees both sides. He sees what others can't, and that is his trademark contribution in so many different areas. And something which I think, you know, this period of Sfira is one for us to try to some degree to integrate as well. So next week we'll look at a few more.